So I love when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. I love that typically our rhythm is the first Sunday of the month, typically, unless there's something else, like if there's Easter or Christmas, or we get off the schedule for whatever reason, if there's a special service where we have the Lord's Supper. But I always love celebrating the Lord's Supper together, because it's one of those things where you take time just to reflect on where you're at with Jesus. And I think sometimes when we see the table set up, it gets super somber, right? Like there's this like kind of a hush that it feels like when you walk into whether it's a wedding or a funeral. I know those are very opposite ends of the spectrum, by the way. But when you walk into those things, it's like, okay, there should be some quiet and revere. And I think there should be. I think there should be some when we see the table set up that we go, oh, there should be some time for reflection. And we're reminded that we're about to take communion, which means we're going to essentially say that I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, and that's sufficient for my sin, and I've confessed and forsaken my sin. I think there's this moment that we recognize that, but I also think that it's convicting to me that we don't do that most times, right? That when we come in and we don't recognize that when we're in this room and when we're collectively gathered, there's nothing special about this room, but we are certainly gathered to worship a King who is an eternal King of the universe, who knows you by name and who loves you so much that he died for your sins, and that our sin is an offense to that God, that we should come in with a sense of awe and reverence. And that's why I think when we talk about propriety in worship, which we don't do very often, really, but I think sometimes it's a good reminder when we talk about like why it's important for us to be early for church. And I know that that can be a struggle, but it's good to be early so that when we're squeezing into rows, that we're not interrupting somebody else who's worshiping and communicating with their God, that we're not going to, because you know what it's like to really be engaged. Be like, yes, I'm totally there. And then, sorry, right? And then you got to let the person go down the aisle. And you're like, oh, that's good. And it takes you a minute to get back in, right? And so sometimes when I talk about this a little bit, when I talk about this, sometimes I'll turn my back so I'm not making eye contact with anybody, because it feels like I'm like talking to you. Yeah, I know you were late last week, so I'm looking at you. That's not the case, right? right? But I could. No, I'm kidding. But you know what I mean? And there's more than just that. There's, you know, if you're playing, you know, Flappy Birds on your phone and you pretend to be taking notes, we know, right? We know. Because typically, you know, and I know that Flappy Birds isn't really much of a thing anymore, but whatever it is that you're playing, or if, you know, you're checking scores from last night, or you're looking at fight results or whatever it is, and I see you kind of do this, not a lot of people fist pump my sermons. So I know what's going on typically. If you're like, right? And when we, if we ever have like a Sunday evening service and we see someone do this, it's not worship, it's a touchdown, right? So I get all of that. But there is a certain propriety in worship that we should come in and go, hey, let's recognize that we are in the presence of a resurrected King, and that you and I are going to give an account. Someday we're going to stand before that King alone. Not with all of us in a room. Me and King Jesus are going to stand alone. And what God in his great grace has done to us has given us a foretaste of that in the table. That when we get to celebrate communion, you and I get to stand in essence before King Jesus. And it's in those moments when we take communion that we recognize that no matter how much junk we put in our life to try to cover things up, no matter how much activity, religious or otherwise, that we try to put in there to try to cloud the fact that maybe we don't love Jesus like we used to, or we're not following Jesus like we used to, and we're just kind of going on momentum, and we're going on the past, and we're going on knowledge, and so I can still speak a pretty good game about Jesus, but we know that our heart isn't quite right, that when we come before the table, we get a small foretaste of what it's like to stand before King Jesus, and we're convicted. And Jesus, in his grace, is saying, I'm offering this table to you so that when we meet face to face, we're not strangers. Like when you stand before this great King that we just sang about, is he going to be a stranger to you, or are you going to know him? Maybe the first time you've ever laid eyes on him, but you're going to go, Jesus, I have loved you and followed you for years in my life, and I'm so grateful to be here in this moment. Because the scriptures talk about a whole bunch of people who are going to do a lot of good things for Jesus, and he's going to stand before them, and he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. These people who depend on their own good works, who depend on their own morality, who depend on their own ability to get it right all the time, instead of falling just recklessly on the grace of God. And I don't mean recklessly in a like, well, hopefully it works, but in a, I'm throwing caution to the wind and my only hope is in Jesus. It's not in anything that I can do. That's so counterintuitive to my personality. It's like, I'll just fix this thing and I'll just work harder and I'll pull myself up my bootstraps. I'm going to get it done. But when I realize that my greatest effort doesn't get me to the top rung of that ladder, it never gets me to the place I need to be, that Jesus will look at me in the eye and say, depart from me, I never knew you. And I just want to fall headlong under the grace of Jesus and go, God, my best effort just simply falls short. And so, God, all because of what Jesus has done. And I love that we get to come to the table and be reminded about that. I love it. I love that we get to take bread that's broken and be reminded that Jesus' body was broken and nailed to a tree so that my sins could be forgiven. I love that we get to take the juice and we drink the juice and be reminded that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. I love that. I love that we get to sing songs that remind us that Jesus didn't just merely have a broken body and shed blood, but he was laid in the tomb and he's resurrected. And there was one morning when life came back into his body and his body began to breathe and he walked out of a tomb. And there is a resurrection Sunday, and you and I will celebrate resurrection with Jesus. I'm looking forward to that. I'm so excited about that. But before we get there, you and I know this tension of saying that I love Jesus, I follow Jesus, but I still have some things in my life. We understand this tension of there, but not yet. We love God, we're forgiven. We've been set free from our sin, but sometimes it doesn't feel like it, and sometimes we don't act like it. Although we've got the power of the Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead is alive in you if you are a follower of Jesus. The same Spirit that breathed life back into a body that had been in a grave for days. And suddenly the chest begins to move and color returns to the body, and then resurrection life happens. That same Spirit lives in you this morning to put sin to death. And it's a battle. Sin doesn't go away quietly. A lot of us, I think, will just arrive at heaven bloody knuckled and tired arms from swinging and fighting against our sin our entire life. Right? It's not easy. Right, because we're pursued by an enemy that just wants to destroy us. Jesus said in John 10:10 that there's a thief who's come to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life. So if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you understand this tension of trying to live like Jesus commands us and how hard it can be. And I just know that there's probably in a room this size with this many folks in the room that there's probably somebody in this room who's exhausted from trying to just do it on your own strength. Because there's a sin probably in your life that keeps creeping back up. And you think, this time's the time I'm going to defeat it. This is the time I'm going to get rid of it. And you do pretty good for 2-3 weeks maybe, or maybe a month. And then you fall back into that thing. And then you get disappointed and distracted and discouraged. And you kind of give up. We've been there. We know what that's like. I want to read to you this morning as we look at Luke 6. Something that doesn't seem like it addresses that at first. But I think ultimately at the end of the day, I think it'll hit the nail on the head. So Jesus is talking to a large crowd of people. Remember this. He's been teaching. He's gathering momentum, I guess you could say. A lot of people are beginning to hear who this rabbi is. They hear about this Jesus who can give sight to the blind, who can heal those who have been paralyzed. He's this amazing teacher. He's confronting the Pharisees. And so the Pharisees are beginning to put a plot in place to get rid of Jesus. And so he's teaching to his disciples in a multitude. So there's a bunch of people there. And we can only assume, as the case is going to be from the recent past in Jesus' life to the rest of his ministry, there will be religious leaders, Pharisees and Sadducees, people of the Sanhedrin that are going to be there and trying to catch him because they're looking for a way that they can get rid of him. And so there's likely religious leaders, likely the Pharisees, are in this group of multitudes that are gathered around while Jesus is teaching his disciples. And if you haven't been here the last 2 weeks, I likened it to when I'm coaching baseball and after the game, I'm sitting on a bucket talking to my team, but the other parents and players get to listen. I just want to remind you, that's the feel that's happening here on what is described in Luke as the Sermon on the Plain. That Jesus is on this flat place and he's teaching. There's a bunch of people listening in to him giving instructions. And I just want to remind you that this is often what church and what discipleship looks like in our world, that it's us encouraging one another. It's us challenging one another. In this setting, it's me teaching and instructing and trying to train us what it means to be disciples of Jesus. And I recognize that also in a room this size, there's probably somebody in this room who is investigating the claims of Christ, who is not yet a follower of Jesus, wouldn't call themselves a Christian, maybe would call themselves a Christian, but really don't possess a saving faith in Christ. And so to some degree, when we're having these conversations, whether it's a sermon or whether it's we're talking at Starbucks, there's people listening in, right? And so this is written for Christians, right? Jesus is instructing disciples of Jesus how how to follow him. And he's told them that life is not going to be easy, that they're going to be hated, that they're going to be blessed if they're poor, they're hungry, and they're spoken evil of, because that's the way that the forefathers have treated the prophets. So he's saying, listen, if you live like me in this world, it's not going to go particularly easy for you. Last week, we talked about how Jesus instructs them to love enemies, and we looked at 1 Corinthians 13, which is the wedding chapter, right? The love chapter. But you look at that in light of what that means to love those that don't like you, and it gets much more difficult. Jesus is going to expound on this idea of it's going to be hard in your life. I expect you to love those that are enemies and those that want to hurt you, because I've loved you, and you were at one time an enemy of the cross. And so I've loved you with grace. I want you to love your enemies with grace. And now he's going to expound on that a little bit. So let's take a look at the first two verses that we're going to look at today in 6:37 and 38. Jesus says, judge not, and you'll not be judged. Condemn not, and you'll not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that Luke was inspired by your Spirit to write to Theophilus, so that Theophilus might be convinced that the things that he heard about Jesus were indeed true. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would take serious your words, that you're not just speaking in hyperbole, you're not just saying some nice things that sound good on paper, but you are instructing men and women what it looks like to be followers of Jesus in a culture that runs contrary to God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would teach us how to live like Jesus in a fallen, broken, hurting world. I pray that you would teach us to love and to forgive and to extend mercy. I pray that you would teach us what it looks like to live like Jesus. I pray that, God, you would teach us how to examine our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So the rise in the early 90s, the rise of like talk shows that went beyond I bet there's going to be, I'm going to guess there are four people in this room who are going to get this reference. Have any idea who this is? They go beyond the dinosaurs. Can I get a dinosaur? Does anybody know who dinosaur is? Dinosaur. I'm like, Oprah, you get a car. Anyway, talk show million years ago, right? But it moved beyond that into a little more chaotic. Can I hear the Geraldos or the Jerry Springers in the room, right? And we're all familiar with those. And so here's what happens when we get into those talk shows. One of the things like that's a constant refrain on those shows, because it's a defense, it's a ninja move when somebody disagrees with you, okay? So when someone disagrees with you or calls you out about something in your life, here is the ultimate ninja move. You can't judge me, right? You can't judge me. And you got to do the neck wobble just a little bit. You can't judge me. And then you got the, you don't know me. You can add that on there, right? But like, you can't judge me has become this thing of like, hey, you don't know what I'm going through. You can't judge me. And people take this verse and they just run with the idea, you can't judge me, as if Jesus would say that we shouldn't discern or make any judgments about this is good and this is bad, right? If you have small children, this would be like, hey, don't run in the street. You can't judge me. If I want to run in the street, I'm going to run in the street. As if a parent would go, oh, okay, then go ahead. I guess you're right. Jesus said, don't judge, right? Hey, maybe you shouldn't eat a bucket of chocolate pudding before bed. You can't judge me. Okay, I guess you should, right? Like, we all make judgments, but when it's about hard things in life, we get this refrain and say, hey, you can't judge me. Is that what Jesus is saying here? Is Jesus telling his disciples, remember, he said, love your enemies. Love those that aren't like you. He says, then he says, don't judge. If you don't judge, you won't be judged. Don't condemn, and you won't be condemned. Is Jesus saying then that we should just set all things aside and be like, hey, man, I hope that works out well for you, and just turn a blind eye? Because don't forget, Jesus is also going to teach us, if you've read ahead at all, Jesus is going to begin to talk about how we interact with each other. And you go into like Matthew 18, and we talk about how we confront one another about sin. Today, Jesus is going to talk about us making a judgment call about somebody else. Today, before we leave this room, Jesus will teach us, hopefully, how to make a judgment call in somebody else's life. So Jesus certainly is not saying, oh, just don't judge at all. Just have no opinion. You guys should all be very wishy-washy. That's what's going to make a great disciple. No, he's saying, don't sit in judgment. Don't be the final authority and condemn. We're not going to condemn. We're going to discern what is right and what is wrong. We're going to make a judgment in our heart about whether or not this is a good thing or a bad thing, but we're not going to condemn. These two things are married. We can't divorce the judgment from the condemnation that Jesus is talking about. He's saying we should indeed judge, make good judgments, but we should not condemn. That is not ours to condemn. Excuse me, I'm all choked up. It is not ours to condemn and go, hey, you guys have made a mistake. Now you're going down and here's what's going to happen to you. That's not our place. We judge whether or not something is good or healthy or right according to Scripture, and we invite people to find mercy, right? But oftentimes Christians don't have a lot of interest in the latter half of that, right? We like to win the argument. But walking alongside somebody, now remember this in the context of dealing with enemies, and those that don't like you, those that would persecute you, maybe friends that have betrayed you. We want to point out where they're wrong and cut all ties. Wrong, I win, mic drop, see ya, never speaking to you again, I won. Right? Like, is that Christian community? Like, is Christian community you and I looking at one another and going, right? And like, I know your junk, you know my junk. Who's got worse junk and who's going to be able to paint somebody into a corner first? Is that Christian community? No, so that's judgment and condemnation, right? But remember, Romans tells us there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And so here's what we're doing in Christ. In Christ Jesus, and we're going to unpack this as we go a little bit. But what Jesus is not saying is, here's what you guys should do. He's saying you should not go to someone and go, hey, here's where you made a mistake, and here's where you're wrong, and here's your punishment for that. And we're not going to condemn and go, you're beyond help. I'm not going to love you. I'm not going to walk with you. I'm not going to offer grace to you. Why? Because I've been judge, jury, and executioner. I've determined that you're guilty. You're not repentant. I'm not going to offer grace to you, and we're done. Now, does this mean if you're in a super unhealthy relationship that's dangerous to you, that you should stay in that? Absolutely not, right? You should remove yourself from a dangerous situation. I'd say, like ladies, if you find yourself in a relationship that's abusive, I'm not saying that you should stay there and go, oh, I shouldn't make a judgment and I shouldn't condemn. Absolutely, you should remove yourself from that, right? But we're talking about like someone that's living in sin and we confront them about that, but we don't make the judgment and go, listen, I'm not going to offer you grace. I'm not going to extend an opportunity for you to change. That's not what G's saying. And then he goes on this thing that says, listen, don't judge. Don't condemn. He gets into this giving and it gets into this real like, kind of like poetic kind of thing. If we can go back to that, verse 38 when he says, give, it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. So you hear those things and it kind of goes this, like good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And there'll be folks who would take this passage, take this text out of its context and say, listen, if you give, so let's take up an offering. And if you give, it's going to be given back to you. It's going to be good measure, pressed down, shaken together. I'm like, what does it even mean, right? It's going to be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, slide to the right, clap three times. Like, what's going on there, right? Like, what are we actually talking about? So Jesus is talking about, so like when you would go to market and you would sell, if they were selling grain, right? For instance, and you're going, here's the price for this amount of grain. Right, like here's a bucket of grain I'm gonna buy. It probably wasn't in a bucket, whether it was in a bag or a satchel, whatever you like to call it, but it was probably in some sort of container. What they would do is they would say, if you're buying it, an honest person who's selling is gonna take it, they're gonna use a good, honest measure, an honest measure to fill up the bucket. Then they're going to press it down, they're gonna shake it to make sure it all settles, fill it up some more, press it down. Shake it. They're packing it full to make sure that what you're paying for, you're getting an honest return on what you're saying. And then he says it's going to run over and be put into your lap. So you're sitting there and they're filling up this bucket for you so you can take home the grain that you're purchasing. He's saying they're going to give you an honest return what you're saying. So give and people will give back to you. And if you're honest in your dealings, if you give, then we should expect that in return, right? We don't expect it, right? We've learned earlier, but that's what God will do for us. That when we're on, that's how we should deal with people, right? The measure we use will be measured back to us. And what he's talking about, this relationship between our honesty, our integrity, our high character, all those things that Christ gives us his ability to live honest lives, that God will repay us with that by the way that he treats us as well. So given, it will be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. The same measure you use will be measured to you. So I ask you this morning, where are you at on that spectrum? Are you more condemning and judgy? Or are you giving and forgiving? Which one of those do you trend toward with your kids, with your spouse, with your neighbor, with your boss, your coworker? Where are you at there? And I think this has all kinds of application. Hopefully you'll take some time to unpack how this applies to you, but you may not be selling grain and putting it in a bucket and shaking it and pressing it down, but when you're getting paid to do 8 hours, are you working 8 hours? Right? Or are you like going, hey, I could kill a lot of time if I took a couple restroom breaks here and there that were a little bit longer than usual, and if I did this, what if I just talked a little bit longer than I need to? Like, are you honest in the way that you interact with people? Are you honest? And so there's a lot of ways that this stuff shakes out. But relationally, are you judging and condemning? Are you a grace giver? Well, Jesus tells a story here about, now remember, this is in the context of him speaking to his disciples. He tells them a parable, is what this next verse says. Now, a parable is typically a story. We've heard a lot of, there's a lot of parables. There's a parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, the prodigal son. There's a lot of parables. And they're usually a story about something that happens on planet Earth that teaches us about what heaven is like, right? But this is interesting because it's really not that long of a story. It's more of like a phrase, or as one translation would call it, an illustration. But it's an idea of like what's going on. It gives an idea about heaven and then what Jesus requires and how we live here. The first century rabbis had this phrase, and I love this phrase about parables. Here's what they said about parables. Parables are the handles on the buckets of truth. Right? So parables are the handles on the buckets of truth. And you're like, what in the world does that mean? So you come on Sunday morning and I go, here is truth. Boom. I drop some big truth bomb, right? Boom. You guys should be forgiving. We should be, as Christians, we should be forgiving people. Boom. That's the truth. All right. So what do I do with that? I got this bucket now that says, I got this big heavy weight that says I should be forgiving. What do I do with that? How do I take that from here out into the real world? Well, let me tell you a story what that looks like. Here's what it looks like to be forgiving. It looks like to be a forgiving type of person that when you're driving out 45 north out of town and you get to right about where the Casey's is on the north end of Bourbonnais, and there it goes from two lanes to one, and instead of people saying, oh, that sign must mean merge, it means challenge accepted. Right? And so what you have now is everybody who thinks that they can get the whole shot at the green light. They're like, whoa, 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 whoa. And you're like, you are in a minivan. Sorry, Matt. But you are in a minivan, right? And I'm like, are we going to do this thing? We're going to do this thing. It's like, wah, wah, wah. And so you get up to that stoplight, and they cut you off. And I love it when I get to take my son to the orthodontist, because he goes to the orthodontist right there in that little strip mall that's just north of where it does this. So I get in the left lane, and the guy next to me is like this. And we take off, and I'm like, wah. He's like, and he thinks we're going to do this. And I go, left turn. And he's like, oh, I love, do it every time. Do it every time I go to the orthodontist. Let's say the guy cuts you off, slams on his brakes, and cuts into Casey's. And you're like, oh. And you go, you know what? Lord bless you. I'm glad you made it without getting hit. Right? Forgiving. Right? And that's a real cheesy example. I get it, right? But what I've just given you is handles on the buckets of truth. You've taken this truth of what does it mean to be forgiving, and you go, oh, forgiving looks like I let the guy in 45 get in front of me even though he cut me off back at the last light. I don't wave with him with one finger, right? I let him get into Casey's, and it's all good, right? I've forgiven him. I've given you a real practical example of what it looks like. So here's a bucket of truth. I pick it up with this handle of what does it look like, and now I can take it with me. So parables are the handles on the buckets of truth, and Jesus is about to give us a... Jesus tells some stories, some parables, and he gives some illustrations. One of the things that Jesus it's not accredited to him very much. Jesus is powerful. He's awesome. He's holy. He's perfect. He's omniscient. He's sovereign. He's all these things. But when's the last time you've heard someone talk about Jesus teaching and tell us that he's brilliant? Jesus is brilliant. He is the creator of the universe. He knows how your heart works. He knows how everything that's going on in me, but yet somehow he takes it and goes, you can make this into a flannel graph lesson. right? He takes the deepest truths of the universe and says, here, you can make a VeggieTales out of this thing. Like, he teaches it so simply so that you and I can grasp it. And that's what he's about to do here. He's about to tell this story, this parable, this illustration of what it looks like to be a disciple who doesn't judge, who doesn't condemn, but offers forgiveness and is honest in all of his givings, and the dangers of not living like that. So look at how Jesus says here. He says, he told them a parable. It's a very short one. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they both not fall into a pit? It's a pretty short parable, huh? Let me tell you a story. Blind guy leading a blind guy. What happens there? They both fall into the ditch. The end. You're like, what do you do with that? And then he goes on and says, a disciple is not above his teacher. And you're like, I have a question. I thought we were just talking about blind guys. Why are we talking about a disciple and his teacher? But everyone, does that exclude you? I hope you're in the everyone category. But everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. I'm going to read it one more time. No, I'm not. So, listen, if you've got a blind guy leading a blind guy, how's that going to work out? You're both going to walk into something, right? It's not going to work. And he says, this is what it looks like when somebody has found a teacher who's got a blind spot in their life. Because when you follow a teacher, now remember in the culture, and it's still true today to some degree, but it's not in the same kind of setting, but a rabbi would call a disciple to come and follow him. And that's why the disciples go, where do you live? And Jesus says, well, come and see. Come stay with me. Come live and do life with me. And the things that I say and do, they're the things you're going to say and do. And so you watch people when they're trained up, they do things just like. So if you watch little kids play baseball or football or basketball, and you start to see these habits that they pick up from major league guys, right? They step out of the box. They do the same thing with their batting gloves. They have no idea what they're doing, by the way. They just know that that's what Poppy used to do or whoever used to do, right? So they're doing all the same stuff and then zipping. Right? They've just learned that from somebody else. They do it the exact same way, right? There's a million different things you can see. Like if you're teaching someone to do something, they do things your way, right? Like if you've taught someone how to do math, they do it your way. I don't know if that's a good example or not. Yeah, so obviously I'm not a math whiz, but there's probably certain ways to do math that aren't. I do the calculator way. There is a million different things. If you're painting, right? If you guys have ever been to any of those paint nights, you know how those things work. Like they teach you exactly how to paint it, just like they did. And it usually works out okay. Usually it works out okay. Some of them just stay in a box in a shed somewhere. Not at our place, ever. I just want to start a fight because it's been quiet in our house. He's saying, listen, if you've got a blind guy who says to you, hey, come and follow me, and we're going to walk, you're blind, would you think that's a great idea? Would you follow them? He says, listen, when you're following somebody, if they've got a blind spot in their life, and you're letting them speak into your life, and they're training you, they're discipling you, that's probably going to be something in your life that you go, yeah, like, so if the person who's investing in your life doesn't think that X, Y, or Z is a big deal, you probably won't think X, Y, to some degree. I know that we're not just going to be sheep and go, oh, whatever you say, right? But if they're teaching us what it means to be a Christian, and we go, you know, praying isn't all that big of a deal in my life, it may not be that big of a deal in your life. So here's what's important, right? So think about the people that are speaking into your life, and where are their blind spots? And where do you go, oh, man, so I need to be like Christ, not just like this person. And so maybe they're missing it somewhere. And where is that, right? But here's where Jesus flips this now. He's talking to his disciples. We are about halfway through the public ministry of Jesus. Jesus is now preparing these men not just simply to be followers of him, but to be disciple makers, to be make people who make disciples. And he says, can the blind lead the blind? Because if one falls into, they're both going to fall into a ditch, right? And then he says, listen, when a disciple is fully formed, he's going to be just like his teacher. Look what he goes on to say here in verse 41 and 42. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Leave that up there just for a second. So Jesus is teaching them this. And my first thing is like, who's speaking into my life? Who's the blind guy that I'm following? And Jesus is like, whoa, whoa, whoa. How about your eyesight? Like, you're influencing somebody. I can go around this room and be like, and you're influencing somebody. And you're you are all influencing somebody. Somebody's watching you, right? Whether it's your kids, whether it's somebody that you're tutoring, whether it's a coworker, whether it's a neighbor. There's somebody who's watching your life, especially if they know you're a Christian. They're watching you, right? And Jesus says to his disciples, why do you see the speck that is in your own eye or in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own eye? Now, when Jesus says log, he's talking like plank, like one of these beams. Like he's talking about a beam. Like you have this beam in your own eye, and you're like, hey, man, you got a speck on your eye, man, right? And how many of you have had somebody in your life in some way, shape, or form who just, in some area, they're just a wreck, and they're criticizing you in some area of your life. You're like, what? That is like me criticizing your haircut, right? Right? I can't. I should not be doing that, right? There's no reason that I should be criticizing your haircut. I've got no space. How do you not recognize, Jesus saying, that the junk in your own life is going to affect those that you're discipling? Make sense? That we're trying to help somebody else and go, here, let me get that speck out of your eye. And you got this huge plank sticking out of yours. And you're like, here, let me get it. And you're going to poke him in the eye and in the wrong eye. You get what Jesus, how comical this is to some degree? How ridiculous this is? Jesus is talking about a speck in someone's eye and a beam in your own eye. And you're going, here, let me fix that. You shouldn't have that speck in your eye. And you're like, you may want to take care of that thing first, right? Look how he finishes this. How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that's in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. So Jesus is talking to men whom he's entrusting the kingdom to. You need to go make disciples. And brothers, you got some logs in your eyes. And you need to live an examined life. You need to go, man, is there something in my life that I don't want to duplicate into somebody else, or we're both going to fall into a ditch? Like, I really want to make a difference in this world. I really want to make a dent in this world. Then pay attention to your life. Pay attention. Be careful how you live. Do you want to make an impact? Do you want to make disciples? Then you've got to take care of your own life. This doesn't mean be selfish. It just means have something to give. Like, nobody's going to go to a doctor. Imagine going to a surgeon. A lot of you guys know Dr. Brown. Imagine going to Dr. Brown if he had a log in his eye. He's like, I'm pretty sure I can do this with one eye. You'll be fine. Like, I'll pass. Give me the one that has nothing in his eyes. I want someone who can see clearly. Right? Like, you don't want, nobody wants Mr. Magoo, someone that's another old reference. Well, doing Sir Claude got him, he liked it. No, nobody wants him doing surgery on you, right? You want someone who can see clearly. Why would I want somebody whose life is a wreck speaking into my life? And why would I want to duplicate that in somebody else's life if my life is a wreck? If that's the case, then that means it's about me. That I want to make this up because I want a name, because I want to be an influential person. It's not about Jesus and about the kingdom and about making a dent in this world for God and for making the kingdom grow and for helping people find peace and freedom in Christ. That's not the point if we don't care about that. You've got to live. We have to live examined lives. And there's no way that we can do that without being students of the scripture. We've got to study the scripture and see how we measure up. Jesus is talking about not like, hey, I wanna get in and you notice it's the eye. The eye's a pretty delicate thing, right? It's not like, hey, you got something on you, you can wipe it off. Like, you don't want just some guy poking around in your eye. Like I just had someone tell me the other day, we were talking about glasses, just yesterday, and I said it's crazy because we're at a football game and it's pouring down rain. And I got my hat on trying to block the rain, and I'm kind of doing this thing where you squint, and like, I don't know why this helps, but I think if I get shorter, it's not. So I'm doing this, and he's like, what are you doing? I'm like, well, like, If it rains on my glasses, they get spotted and I can't see. If I take my glasses off, I can't see. So I'm trying to figure out how to just not be blind here, right? He's like, you should just get contacts. I said, I think I'd pass out. I can't stick my finger in my eye. I freak out, man. Is anybody else like that? Or is it just me? Is this real phobia? Good, just me. It's counseling. So, when we first got married, like I'd have Angel do eye drops for me, and she got so mad at me, she'd have to like sit on my like stick her elbow. She'd have to sit with her arm on my face and go and just like pull. Like how bad was it? Like it got to the point where she wouldn't do it anymore, and I just had to get a pool built up so I would pour. I don't feel like acid at the time, but I pour eye drops in there and just let a puddle form. Then I would just blink and hope I got some in there. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. So this idea of going, hey, you got a speck in your eye, let me get it, with a guy that's got this huge plank in his eye is like, for me at least, with this huge phobia, I'm like, no. You're not poking around in there. There's no way. But how many people do we let speak into our life and just take what they say? The internet is a scary Wild West place when it comes to theology. Well, a whole bunch of other things too. Like you can find something online to say just about anything you want to about God. So where do you get your information from? Like who do you trust that's speaking into your life? And how do you know? And I've used this phrase a lot in the last couple of weeks, just talking about this very idea. Like another friend told me about this. Like, so you gotta learn to be able to read through things and to judge what's good, what's bad, and to chew the grass and spit out the sticks, is what he says. So how do you know what the good, what the food is, what the grass is, but to spit out the stuff that you go, man, that doesn't jive with the scripture. And who do you bounce that off of? And who are you investing in? And do you have a plank in your eye, by the way? You notice that Jesus said, get the plank out of your eye, and then go help your brother with the speck. Wouldn't that be judging your brother? According to the don't judge me crowd, hey, you got a speck in your eye. Don't judge me. My speck's just fine. Now I'm going to figure that out. I'm going to get it. I'm going to help you, right? You have to notice that something's wrong before you can fix it, right? So there is a degree in which we don't pass judgment, but we judge. So I told you that Jesus was going to address that, right? I would hope this morning that you and I want to live an examined life, and that's why I think the Lord's Supper this morning is so appropriate. Is it? What's that plank in your eye? Like maybe there was a time in your life when you felt like you were having some real effective ministry. You were really investing in some other people's life and you saw some growth and you saw God using you. And maybe that's not the case anymore. And maybe there's a plank in your eye that you've somehow not noticed. You've let it creep in over time. Or maybe you have. You've just given up because you're just tired of fighting it. Maybe you're ashamed of what tempts you. We've had this conversation before. There's no reason to be ashamed by what tempts us, right? So we should confess those things to one another. They lose power when we confess it, but maybe because we're tempted by something, we haven't confessed it, and so it holds on to us now, and the temptation gets stronger and stronger until we give in. Now we feel ashamed and we don't tell anybody, so the plank in our eye just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. This destroys lives. There's an enemy who's seeking to kill, still, and destroy you. That's what Jesus said in John 10, right? There's a thief, and he's come to steal and to kill and destroy. And have you examined your life to see if there's any area in your life where there's a beam or a plank? Is there any area of your life where you just feel like you want to give up? Is there any area of your life that you've not invited someone else to speak into your life? And what kind of disciples are you making if you're indeed just living with a blind eye to that kind of stuff? We're reproducing the same type of things, whether we believe it or not. So this morning, I pray that you would, that as we take communion this morning, that it would be that we would understand how much of a grace that this is. There's nothing special in and of itself of the bread and the juice. But the symbol that it's a Savior that died for your sins, that knows about the plank in your eye, that you can confess. You can confess it and forsake it and find strength to overcome it, to be free from it. You can find that in Christ. There's no need for us to bear it alone, but if we're going to be the disciple-making disciples that Jesus calls us to be, we've got to live an examined life. And that starts with a day like today where we examine to see if there be any sinful way in us. Is there any area of your life that you're just willfully saying no to Jesus? there an area of your life where you just don't want to dig into the scripture to see what it says? Is there forgiveness that you need to offer to somebody and you just refuse to do it? Is there hatred towards somebody? Is there an area or something in your life you need to repent of, but you just held on to it for so long? Is there confession that needs to be made to somebody this morning? Like, what's that plank in your eye? I don't know what it is, but I do know that it's a good time for us to examine ourselves, to go, God, is there anything that would keep me from investing in somebody else in a healthy way? Like, God, is there something in my own life that I would not want to see reproduced in someone I love? And if that thing you think of, it's probably a good step to see if that's a plank in your own eye, right? Let's see if we can remove that. Let's confess that and forsake it. So this morning, as we pass the elements, we're going to ask you to wait until everybody's received the bread and the juice, and we'll take it together. But Paul tells the church that we should examine ourselves before we eat, right? And I would say to you this morning that if you're not a Christian, you've not yet confessed your sins, you've not repented, you've not recognized that there's nothing you can do to save yourself, that it's not about being a good person, although you might do good things, but it's not about being a good, upright, moral person, because we've all sinned. That ship has already sailed for all of us. And you've not yet repented and said, God, I'm sorry that I've tried to please you by doing things my own way or try to fix things my own way, that I've not yet recognized that Jesus is the only thing. He's the Savior that I need. If you've not confessed and repented and given your life to Christ, then I would encourage you, don't take communion. You've settled that issue with Jesus where you're at. If you're a Christian here today and there's some area in your life and you recognize it, there's this area in my life I need to confess and forsake, and you're not willing to do that, I would say, don't take communion this morning. Paul says that we should examine ourselves and let a man eat. And he says, there are some who have fallen asleep, and he says that he's saying that some have died. He said, there's some who have died because they've taken the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. This is a serious thing. This isn't to scare or to threat. I'm just saying that there's consequence when we sear our conscience, when we go, oh, there is some junk in my life, but I'm just going to take communion anyway. That's not doing the right kind of business where we examine our hearts. And so I'd encourage you to do that this morning. But what I also want you to be reminded is that it's so such a great symbol of God's grace. And I say this, I tell you almost every time we do communion anymore, that remember that the night that Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples, he did it around a room full of a table full of men that he knew were about to betray them. For him, he knew that they were going to deny that they knew him. He knew that they were going to abandon him. He knew that they were going to run away. He knew that even though he had told them before that it wasn't by sword or by violence, that one was going to try to fight his way out of this whole mess and not just trust. Like, he knew that they were going to fail him, but he offered them this Last Supper anyway. And so you may say, Charlie, I'm confessing and forsaking this thing right now because I feel convicted by it. But man, I know that, you know, Tuesday, Wednesday is going to roll around. I'll be tempted again. It's okay. His grace is sufficient for you today. And let's get through today. And let's get some accountability. Let's pray. Let's trust in the grace. And let's see if we can't grow and put that sin to death. But don't put your own future failure. Don't own that yet. Because Christ has died for that already, but in this moment right now, will you confess and forsake your sin? Will you pray with me? And while I'm praying, I'll ask those who are going to pass the elements to please come forward. Let's pray.